Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14 all the way into chapter 4. If someone were to ask you, what is the most important passage of Scripture in all of the Bible? Well, you might say, well, that's easy. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or someone might say, well, no, I think we need to go back to the very beginning. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone might say, no, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, if someone were to ask you, what is the most important passage of Scripture in all of the Bible? You might say Romans 6:23. Again, a great verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One might say, well, I think it's John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Or someone might say, well, I think it's probably Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And while these scriptures and every other scripture in the Bible is of utmost importance, church family, there is one scripture that we must get right in order for every other scripture to be right, and it is the passage of scripture that we are looking at today. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. You see, church family, if you do not believe this passage of scripture, then you cannot believe the other passages of scripture in the Bible. But if you do believe this passage of scripture, then you must believe every other passage of scripture in the Bible. Again, all scripture is breathed out by God. John Stott writes in his commentary on 2 Timothy, he says, the overarching purpose of the Bible is to teach not facts of science, but facts of salvation, which no space exploration can discover, but only God can reveal. The whole Bible unfolds the divine scheme of salvation, the creation of men and women in God's image, our fall through disobedience into sin and under judgment, God's continuing love for us in spite of our rebellion, God's eternal plan to save us through his covenant of grace, culminating in Christ, the coming of Christ as the Savior who died to bear our sin, was raised from death, was exalted to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit and our rescue first from guilt and alienation, then from bondage, and finally from mortality. And I love what he says. None of this would be known apart from the biblical revelation. You see, church family, when you believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, you are automatically set up in opposition to the culture. Why? Because the teaching of scripture goes against the teaching of the culture. And think about this, church family. This belief that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to have your sin forgiven, and that through him is the only way to heaven. This belief goes against the teaching of every other major religion of the world. But we believe this truth, that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven, and every other truth in the Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is God-breathed. The Word is God-breathed. We're going to jump around the text a little bit today, but start in verse 16 of chapter 3. Look again what Paul says. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it begs this question, what does Paul mean by all Scripture? Well, in Timothy's day, Scripture would have been the Old Testament, but it also would have been the Gospels. It would have been the letters of Paul and all of the letters that eventually became the New Testament. And for us today, what is all Scripture? Well, for us today, all Scripture would be the entirety of the Old Testament and the entirety of the New Testament. So all of the Bible, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. And what does this mean? What does this mean that all Scripture is breathed out by God? Well, this means that all Scripture comes directly from God. spoken and written down by men who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1. He said, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, church family, every word in the Bible matters. Why? Because every word in the Bible has come directly from God. And this means that the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is without error. The Word of God is true. It's reliable. The Word of God can be trusted. The Word of God is complete. And the Word of God is authoritative. The Baptist Faith and Message, the statement of faith that our church adheres to here at First Baptist Church, it says it like this regarding the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God's for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. So again, the Word of God is God-breathed. Next, the Word is sufficient, and Paul says, and it's profitable for teaching. And profitable for teaching. And the word teaching that Paul uses here is the same word for doctrine. Doctrine, and you might be asking this question, well, what is that? What is doctrine? Well, doctrine is simply another word for what we believe. So in other words, the Word of God is where we as believers get our doctrine. It is our sole source of belief. You see, church family, we do not get our doctrine from the world. We do not get our doctrine from the culture. We do not get our doctrine from some other historical book. We do not get our doctrine from psychology or a psychic. We do not get our doctrine from some guy on YouTube or the internet. Our doctrine, our sole source of what we believe, comes from God's Word alone. Next, in verse 16, the Word is sufficient for reproof. For reproof, and this word reproof that Paul uses here, it means to rebuke a wrong behavior or to rebuke a wrong belief. In other words, the Word of God reveals our sinful actions. And it reveals our sinful beliefs that go against the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews said this. He says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. He says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And church family, this is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. You see, we want the Bible to show us our sin. We want the Bible to correct our beliefs that go against sound doctrine. We want the Bible to show us where we need to repent of our sin. So, whenever you are reading the Bible or you are hearing the Word of God taught and you are convicted of your sin, please know that this is what the Bible is intended to do. And it is a good thing. Here's why. The writer of Hebrews also says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when, here's that word, when reproved. All right, when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in His holiness. And we are disciplined through the conviction of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is for our good. Why? That we may become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Next, the Word is sufficient Verse 16 again, for correction. For correction. You see, when we are reproved by Scripture, we are corrected. And again, this is a good thing. This word correction that Paul uses here is used once in the entire Bible. And it's used right here in verse 16. And this word correction, it carries the idea of restoration. It's the idea of restoring something back to its proper condition. You see, when we are corrected by the Word of God, again, which is a really good thing, it restores us back to God. And it brings us to the path before God that we should be on. Next, the Word is sufficient. Same verse, verse 16. The Word is sufficient for training in righteousness. In other words, whenever we are rebuked and corrected by the Word, the Scripture, it teaches us how to live rightly. You see, when God corrects us, He doesn't just, you know, leave us there in His correction. His Word tells us how we are to move forward and to live correctly for His glory. Next, go up a little bit and look at the end of verse 15. Look at the end of verse 15. The Word is sufficient. Notice what Paul says. To make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, church family, the most important thing that Scripture does is help us to understand our great need for a Savior. It helps us to understand why Jesus was truly born. You see, Scripture says that every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says that there is no one righteous before God. Not even one person. Scripture says that our righteousness compared to a holy God is nothing but a filthy rag. Scripture says that because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. Scripture says that we cannot save ourselves from the penalty of sin. We cannot be good enough. And Scripture says that the gift of God is eternal life through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And church family, if it were not for the Word of God, we would not know of our need for a Savior. And we would not know how to be saved. Praise God for His holy word. Praise God for His holy word. You see, we are wise to know that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And you might be thinking this morning, well, man, I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. Listen, if you know this, if you know this great truth, according to the Word of God, you are wise. You are wise to know that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. Where so many people, just like that video we just saw a few minutes ago, where billions upon billions of people all around the world do not even know this single truth. But you know it. You've been blessed to know this through the Word of God. Praise God for His holy work. Next, skip down and look at verse 17. As I said, we're jumping around a little bit. The Word is sufficient, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, if we want to know how we are to live this life, if we want to know what God's will is, if we want to know what God wants His people to be about, if we want to do what matters on this earth, church family, then we are to look no further than the Word of God. As theologians say, Scripture is sufficient in the sense that it contains and accomplishes all that God intends. It guides us to love the Lord and to walk in His ways. So in summary, just from this very first part, the Word, it comes straight from the mouth of God. It is breathed out by God. The Word shows us our sin and teaches us how to live rightly. The Word teaches us that salvation and forgiveness of sin comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And again, we are wise to know this. The Word equips us for every good work. If we want to know how to live our lives for the glory of God, we are to look no further than the Word of God. So, knowing all of these amazing truths about the Bible, what are we to do? What are we to do? Paul tells us, we are to continue in the Word. We are to continue in the war. Look at verse 14. Paul says, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." And for Timothy, he was to continue holding on to the doctrine of the Old Testament. He was to continue believing and living out all the doctrines that he had learned from Paul. Timothy was to continue believing and living out all of the biblical truth that he learned from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And for you and I, church family, we are to continue in all that we have learned and believed as well. In this day and age, by way of the internet and social media, you can hear every type of false teaching under the sun. Tomorrow, I guarantee you, tomorrow or the next day or next year in 2025, there's going to be some kind of new teaching that's out there. And Paul is saying to the church, he's saying to you and I, faithfully continue in what you have learned and believed. He's saying, don't swerve from it. When you hear some kind of a new teaching that sounds good, stay faithful to the word. Continue firmly in your belief. You see, the culture is not going to believe what you believe if you believe the word of God. Your family might not believe what you believe. Your coworkers might not believe what you believe. Students who are in this place, your teachers or your classmates might not believe what you believe. And again, Paul is saying, he's saying to all of us, he's saying to the church, faithfully continue in what you have learned and believe. Don't veer off from it. Stay faithful to the word. Continue firmly in your belief. And there might be days in the future when you ask the question, man, is this stuff worth it? There might be days when your faith is going to be weak. Your faith, even today, you might just be tired, and your faith, it might be weak today. You might have come into this place today really just spiritually tired. Maybe for some reason, you're not even looking forward to this Christmas season. And the Word of God even says to you, hear this today, faithfully continue in what you have learned and believed. Even if your faith is a little bit weak today, even if you are spiritually tired today, the Word of God says to you, don't swerve from it. Stay faithful to what God has said. Continue firmly in your belief. Here's why, church family. Because Jesus is worth it. His word never fails. God is faithful to his people. The end of verse 14, into verse 15. Paul says, knowing from, notice this, he says, whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And the sacred writings for Timothy and Paul, it would have been the Old Testament. And church family, there's something important here that we cannot gloss over. Notice this. Paul told Timothy, he says these words, knowing from whom you learned it. I underline that in your outline. Knowing from whom you learned it. And again, it begs this question, from who did Timothy learn the truths that he eventually came to believe? Again, he learned them from his mother, he learned them from his grandmother, and he also learned them from the Apostle Paul. So essentially, Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, remember the foundational truths that you learned. Timothy, those came from credible people. Timothy, what we have taught you, what your mother has taught you, what your grandmother has taught you, Timothy, what I have taught you, it can be trusted. Timothy, therefore, continue in what you have learned. Timothy, continue in what you have believed. Timothy, continue in the doctrines that we have taught you. And church family, again, I think there's a point of application here for us. I think there's a question that we have to ask. And the question is this. And again, it's based on what we see here in the text. And the question is this. Who am I learning biblical truths from? Can this person be trusted? Is this person credible that's teaching me biblical truths? In other words, we could say it like this in today's day and age. Who am I listening to on YouTube? Who am I listening to on the TV? Who am I listening to on the podcasts? What devotional books or commentaries am I reading? What books am I reading? Who am I allowing to shape my kids spiritually? And you can even ask the question of me, who is that pastor up there that I'm allowing me to teach the truths of God's word? Again, I think we have to ask this question, can these people be trusted? Are these people credible? Several years ago, before I became the senior pastor here, I was pastoring at a church in the Grove, Oklahoma area. And one day, I was sitting in my office and I received an email from a young man. And the email went something like this: Caleb, I have been listening to your messages online for weeks. And when I say weeks, I'm talking like 8-10 weeks, for a really long time. I've been listening to your messages online for some time, and I want to meet with you. I have some questions for you. And I was like, oh no, what's this about? So I met this young man for lunch, and this was the very first time that I had ever met this young man. And I show up to the place to eat lunch, and he has this list of questions on this piece of paper. I kid you not, probably 20 plus questions. And they're all questions about myself, all questions about our church, all questions about theology and what I believed about missions and what I believed about giving and what I believed about the end times and just all of these theological questions. And I kid you not, again, this was the very first time that I had ever met this young man. At the end of our conversation, he said these words to me: okay, my family and I are ready to join your church. And I said, whoa, hold on, let's not get married on the first date, okay? Why don't you come and just attend our church for some time and then get to know us a little bit and then join our church? And they did. They came to our church, got involved in our church. Eventually, his whole family came. They got involved. He became a deacon in our church. But church family, I so appreciated his approach. I so appreciated his approach. You see, he wanted to make sure that if I was going to help shape his family spiritually, he wanted to make sure that I could be trusted. He wanted to make sure that my theological values were in line with his theological values. So again, I think the question we have to ask, based on all the information that is out there in the world, from whom am I receiving information from? From whom am I allowing to shape my heart and my mind biblically and spiritually? Next, we are to continue in the word. Continue enduring sound teaching. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And this word endure that Paul uses here could also be translated as tolerate or even put up with. And church family, isn't it interesting that Paul uses this type of language to describe how believers should receive sound teaching? You see, church family, sound doctrinal and biblical teaching isn't always going to tickle the ears. It's not always entertaining. Sound doctrinal and biblical teaching doesn't always, you know, sway the emotions. Sometimes when you listen to sound doctrinal and biblical teaching, it might cut straight to your heart. It might convict you of sin. It might make you uncomfortable. Why? Because it's biblical truth. And church family, sometimes biblical truth hurts. But again, remember, it's what's best for us. As Paul said earlier, biblical truth, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it leads us into righteousness before God. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Verse 4, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And church family, I submit to you this morning that the culture is where it is today, especially in America, because of what this verse is describing. People do not want to hear the truth. Instead, they want teachers that are going to suit their own passions, teachers that tickle the ears, teachers that make them feel good. They don't want sound teaching. They don't want biblical teaching. They don't want teaching that will cause them to get uncomfortable. And again, what's the application for you and I? Again, the Word says to you and I, no matter what, no matter how you feel, because you're not going to feel up to it, probably sometime real soon. No matter what, even if some other teaching comes your way that might sound good, no matter what, the Word tells you and I, continue in the Word. Continue in sound doctrine. Continue enduring biblical truth, because biblical truth is what we need most, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. And then lastly, what are we as believers to do? We are to proclaim the Word. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and verse 2, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Paul says, preach the Word. And this passage of Scripture is normally the job description for pastors, but church family, it's very applicable to all believers. It's applicable to every single person in this place. Again, Paul gives this great charge before God, he says, before Jesus Christ. And he's saying, essentially in this passage, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. He's coming back and he's going to judge everyone. Every person who's alive. Every person who has ever passed away. And Paul is saying, because Christ's return is imminent, Paul says, preach the Word. Proclaim the truth. And church family, this encompasses the entire counsel of God. You see, to proclaim the Word means to proclaim every part of God's Word. Not just the easy parts. Not just the parts that make people feel good. But the entire counsel of the Word of God. Even the parts that might be difficult to hear. The rest of verse 2, Paul says, be ready. In season and out of season. This means to proclaim the Word when it's convenient and to proclaim the Word when it's not convenient. In other words, we are to proclaim the Word when it's popular and even when it's not popular. We are to proclaim the Word even if it goes against the teaching of culture. We are to proclaim the Word even when it confronts sin. We are to proclaim the Word even if what the Word says is contrary to what someone else believes. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And again, this is what the Word does. It reproves and rebukes. It confronts and it corrects sin. But it also, notice this, he says exhort. It encourages. That's what exhort means. It encourages us. It strengthens us. This is what exhort means. And then lastly, this is how we are to proclaim the Word as believers in Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says. He says, with complete patience and teaching. In other words, we are gentle with the Word. We are gentle with the Word, even when the Word confronts and corrects sin. So in closing today, this is the response. May we continue to be people of the Word. May we continue to be people of the Word. This Christmas season, here's my encouragement for you. Read the Christmas story. Read the Christmas story over and over. Read the Christmas story to your children before they open presents. Read the Christmas story to your children over and over. Read the Christmas story to your grandchildren. Teach them what Christmas is all about from the Holy Word. Pull out your Bible and say, hey, I want to read to you from Matthew or from Luke, the Christmas story. And let's just read through it some. And teach it to your children. Teach it to your grandchildren. Make sure they know what Christmas is all about. I shared this last Christmas. I think I did, but I'm going to share it again. I was reading this morning, actually, about all of the different countries around the world who do not celebrate Christmas because of their religion. You know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. But there is one country that does celebrate Christmas that normally you wouldn't think would celebrate Christmas, and it's the country of Japan. They celebrate all the things that come with Christmas, all the presents, the Santa Claus, the decorations, the parties, the exchanging of gifts, all of those things. But they leave one thing out. You know what they leave out? Jesus Christ. It's a Christless Christmas. Therefore, teach your children, teach your nieces, your nephews, teach them what Christmas is all about from the Word of God. Therefore, may we continue to be a people of the Word. Why? Because the Word is breathed out by God. This is His Word to us. You want to hear God speak to you? This is how He speaks. This is how He speaks. Read His Word. He will speak to you. May we continue to be people of the Word. Why? Because the Word is sufficient for everything we need. May we continue to be people of the Word, and may we proclaim the Word even when it's not popular, but may we do it with great patience, and may we do it with great teaching. And in closing today, I want to read from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word is another name for Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, I'll close with this. And the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.